The title of my message is The Last Night with Jesus. Of course, we just got through preaching the Resurrection Sunday, and but it's like when you spend time with somebody that you love, and you always, when they've passed on into eternity and left this physical body, you tend to remember that time you spent with them last. You always remember. Till the day you die, you'll remember the last thing you said to them, the last thing you spent with them. And there was a group of men, the 12 disciples, that spent their last night with Jesus. If you turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 13, Gospel of John, chapter 13, I want to look into this night and see what was going on when Jesus got to spend this night with them. Whether you call it the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, the Passover Feast, a dinner that they had, it's called many things. But I'd like to begin reading verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during the supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. I want to stop real quick and just take each point and we'll read it. I will read this whole chapter so you don't have to read ahead of me. My first point I'd like to make is we have a series of events. It's like this chapter begins with a series of events. First of all, you have the Last Supper with Jesus, that last meal, that last time that the 12 are going to come together. By the way, during this time, Jesus is not walking out in the public. The people hate him so much, they're out to kill him, that he's not even publicly walking amongst the people in the streets. He is tucked away. He is with his disciples, those people that he has spent these earthly ministry years training, teaching, developing, helping prepare them for this very night. Everything is coming to a climax right here. And this Last Supper is the big event that Jesus is taking leading up to the crucifixion. And it mentions here that the devil, having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus, that's another event, the impending betrayal. And how can you imagine somebody betraying Jesus? And yet, when you stop and look at our sin nature and you say, yeah, with the sin nature, men and women are capable of anything. And this event of betrayal is well documented here. The third thing is his impending death. He did say, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, he had come forth from God and was going back to God. You see in that little verse, that statement, he's talking about his impending death. Jesus is acknowledging his deity, that he is God. He is from God, sent from God. And you know what? He may be about to be nailed to a cross by people whose intent was to silence him and put him away into obscurity, put him in that cave, roll that stone over it, and forget about him. And maybe everybody else will forget. But oh, were they mistaken? We know about the stone being rolled back. We know about the resurrection. We know that the deity was proven and vindicated. But right here, Jesus says, I'm going back to God. And that is exactly what he's trying to let them know. I'm going back to God. I am God's son. God in the flesh. This flesh is going to be crucified and I'm going back to God. And that's a series of events that we're looking ahead and talking about. Look at verse 5, please. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter and said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. And Peter said to him, Never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, Not all of you are clean. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garment and reclined at the table again, he said, Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. For I then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. And from now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. The second point is a series of lessons. Remember, it's last night. Jesus has them there. It's a series of lessons that he wants to teach them. I do know that if I know I'm at the end of my physical life here and I'm talking to somebody, I think the lessons that I'm trying to teach them before I depart, and I know it's my last night on earth, it's going to be very important. It's going to be something I want them to know. And I hope they would understand it's something they need to pay attention to. And if the 12 disciples were being taught this, I think it's important for us to know too. The first lesson I want to talk about starts off at the beginning in verse 5, and this is the lesson of purity. The lesson of purity. Jesus is trying to teach them something by washing their feet. Now, I'm not saying, and some denominations have interpreted this as having a new ordinance in the church and having the bowls and washing the feet. And that's a neat thing for humility and teaching, but I don't think that's what he's trying to get them to do here. And we don't do that necessarily, and I'm glad we don't, because we'd probably make a mess of things if we tried to do that. Glad we don't do that. No, we're not going to do that. But I do think we can do the washing of the feet in the way it was talked about here. It's not so much a physical act as a spiritual application. And the spiritual application, by the way, there's two of them here. Jesus is showing them by going to each disciple, washing their feet. He comes to Peter and Peter says, you know what? You're not going to do this to me, Lord. And I understand Peter not wanting him to be the slave, the servant. That's normally what happened. And then when Jesus says, you have no part with me if I don't wash your feet, he says, oh, wash my head and my hands. And Jesus says, no, you don't need that. Well, the first thing I want to show y'all through this interpretation is back then, not every house had a bathtub. You had a public bathhouse, and you would have to walk down the dirt roads to get to the bathhouse. Now, if you're perspiring and walking in sandals and dust, by the time you got there, you know, It's kind of like your grandmother used to say, your hair is so dirty you could grow radishes in here. I've heard that before said to me. And if you were from the country, you probably have too. You didn't care how dirty you got on the way to the bathhouse, did you? Because you know what was fixing to happen. Hell, however dirty I am, I'm fixing to be clean. But you'd go to the bathhouse, you'd pay a fee or whatever you did to go in there and cleanse yourself. Cleanse the physical body, and you'd come out feeling better and clean, and I'm all clean now, but you're in a dilemma. You got to walk from the bathhouse back home. And you get all cleaned up, get your clothes on, your clean clothes and your robe, you put your sandals on, and you start walking home. And by the time you get to your front door, you look down and you look at your feet and you're thinking, it's like I've never even took a bath. Well, everything's clean except probably from your knees down. So what they did, they had a servant that would usually take the wash basin. You'd put your slip your sandals off, put your feet in it, and they'd wash your legs from your knee down and your feet. Now, at this point, you're fit to enter the house and you're clean. By the way, this wasn't, to us, we don't understand the importance of this because we go to the dinner table, we sit in chairs and all that. How did they eat back then? They reclined on couches, didn't they? And if you're reclining around a table, are your feet necessarily under the table where no one sees any dirt or feet or leg? No, they may see that or be around that. So it was important to be clean, right? Think about this. Jesus is showing them here spiritually. When you're saved and you've received Jesus and you're cleansed all over, the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. And by the way, don't try to hold on to a sin and have some guilt about it, because I'm telling you, He forgives all sin. There's nothing that can't be covered by the blood. It's covered all. So if you're dealing with false guilt, that's your problem. That's your fault. It's not His. Because He's cleansed. He's paid it all. Not part of it. Not some of it. He's paid it all. And you have to understand that. Now, as a Christian, we would be home free if you could come forward, get saved today, walk out of here and never commit another sin. And we laugh because we know that's not possible. We live in this flesh, and this flesh is prone to sin. This world that we live in, it's easy to sin, all too easy. And we all do. So what do we need to do as we walk through the dusty roads of this world? We're going to get dust. We're going to get dirt on us. We're going to get sin. And we need to come to God's Word, the washing of the water by the Word. Jesus. I mean, what do they say about Jesus? What did He call Himself in John 1:1? I am the Word. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the Word. Jesus is the Word. And you know what? The Word washed their feet. Jesus says, you don't need to be washed all over, you already have that. But I do need to wash your feet. It's important for the fellowship, it's important for you to cleanse yourself. And by the way, it says later, if you look please with me, verse 14, if I then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Well, if you have the Word of God, what good is that? How do you need somebody else? How can you wash somebody else's feet? You come to a brother or sister that you love, and you bring God's Word to them. You sit around with God's Word, and you help them get that dirt off. You help them conquer their weaknesses, their sins, the things, the besetting sins that pull them back. And it's going to take God's Word. You know it takes God's Word. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And the best way I know to resist the devil is to immerse yourself in the Word of God and the love of God so much you don't have time to sin. Isn't that awesome to be in that position? And he says we need to do it to each other. By the way, he even says we're blessed if we do them. We're blessed. By the way, the word blessed means what? Happy. Happy. We often just think blessed means somebody's giving us something, sending us checks in the mail or a prize or present. No, it's not just that. Blessed is happy. And you're truly blessed or happy when you're doing what God wants you to do, believe it or not. And though sometimes God wants you to do things that you may not think is going to make you happy, what do you do then? You do it anyway. That's where discipline comes in. You make yourself do it. As a child of God, we're going to have to make ourselves do something. And by the way, when you make yourself do something you don't like because God wants you to do it, you find out He gives you the desires of your heart and He makes you enjoy it. God will make you enjoy the very things you don't want to do, because when you're serving Him, it brings joy to your heart. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. There's a series of lessons. There's a lesson on purity. I talked about Jesus and the Bible being the Word, and the washing of the Word cleanses us from sin. Second thing, He says, if I being the Lord and teacher wash your feet, you ought to also do that to each other. He set an example for us to wash each other's feet in helping them get clean of sin, but also as a way of humility and to teach us. A lot of people only look at this side of it. That's why I talked about the other one first. He's letting us know that if He is Master and Lord and He's willing to do it, we should be willing to do it. And I'm telling you, it's one of those things. Most of us are willing to walk up and, you know, massage somebody's shoulders or neck and loosen them up if they're hurting and make them feel better. And if you, have to care, Diana and I, when we were caring for my dad, didn't mind giving him a light massage on his shoulders, but you know what? When his foot was hurting, like, Diane, somebody needs to massage his feet. And we're like, okay, let's flip a coin. Loser has to do it. And that's the way you look at it. But you know what? I wish he was here. I'd love to do that. I'd love to do it. Just spend time. He's gonna get me when I get to heaven. He's like, you talking about my feet in church? I'm already in trouble. I'm already there. What's interesting about that, even if it's not something pleasant or something you want to do, you do it because it needs to be done. That's the way we dealt with my dad when we had to massage his feet. Same way with believers. It may not be pleasant, may not be something you want to do, but you do it because it needs to be done, and God said it. Jesus says, you got to be willing to do it, and blessed are you if you do them. You have to humble yourself and say, you know what? Don't flip the coin and say loser has to do it. Flip the coin and say winner gets to do it. It's a whole different way of looking at being a servant of God. I do want to point something else out here too. Which gospel is a gospel that presents Christ as the perfect servant? It's the gospel of Mark. Mark portrays Jesus as the servant. Well, Brother Brett, you're not in Mark, you're in John. The Gospel of John presents Jesus as the Son of God. Why is it in John? Why do we find this in John, who portrays Jesus as the Son of God? Because it makes it all the more special. Jesus, the Son of God, doing what a servant does. How much more should we be willing to be a servant? How many times people will go to fight to defend their rights, defend themselves, make sure they get what they deserve? And he says, are you willing to be the servant? See, the servant or slave may or may not get their just rewards, but they did the job. And it wasn't right for them to be mistreated or not treated properly. But you know what? In their hearts, probably just did it. That's what a bond slave did. They did it because they wanted to. You think God wants a group of people that love Him and claim to be His children that merely do His bidding because they have to? What happened to the want to? That way you wake up on Sunday morning and say, you know what? It's an awesome day. I get to go to church. Instead of waking up and saying, oh man, it's Sunday. We got to go to church. See, it's all in how you look at it. Wash one another's feet. Help them keep clean. Show active humility. You can say you're humble, but I'm telling you, your actions speak louder than your words. Let's look down at the lesson of rejection, verse 18 real quick. I do not speak to all of you. I know the ones that I have chosen, but it is the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. The lesson of rejection. Of course, there is more proof here of these future events. Jesus is actually saying, I'm speaking of things that are going to happen that hadn't happened yet. And when I'm gone, you will understand that he did send me. Even when Jesus, after all the time talking and showing with the attesting miracles, he's still taking the last night, his last time with the disciples, to show them, hey, even if you believe, I'm giving you a little more evidence. Isn't that how good God is? You can say you believe in him, you say you trust him, you say you know, and yet God's still trying to give you a little bit of soothing affirmations. Isn't that awesome? Jesus is taking his very valuable and short time right here, right now, to give those disciples another little affirmation. Hey, I want you to know I'm he. I am he. I am the one. By the way, when he was washing their feet, did he wash all 12? Yeah. You mean he was kneeling down washing Judas's feet? Judas is sitting up there with Jesus kneeling on the floor washing the betrayer's feet. That's something that hit me in a way that I had not thought about it before. Jesus knowingly kneeling at the feet of Jesus, washing the feet of the one who had already been thinking these terrible thoughts of betraying. Already there. And yet, he's washing his feet. By the way, at this point, because later I'm going to talk about the betrayal, when Jesus says, hey, one of you 12 is going to betray me. You know what? None of them had a clue that it was Judas. They did not think about that. They were like, is it me? They were just so upset that even one of them could do it. Judas was not even on their radar. He was the one with the money bag. He was the one most trusted. He was the one nobody would ever suspect. You see, verse 19, from now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Jesus and God, three in one. You take Jesus, you take God. And that's where the real battle lines are drawn today. You see, don't take it all personal. Don't take the rejection personal. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting him. And you know what? He lives within us, and we're going to have that. Do not be surprised when these things hit you. He says, but rejoice in persecution. Look at verse 21. And when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' breast one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. That's John, by the way. He's not going to name himself. Simon Peter therefore gestured to him and said to him, "Tell us who it is of whom he is speaking." And he, leaning back thus on Jesus' breast, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus therefore answered, "That it is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he had dipped the morsel, he took it and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Jesus therefore said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now no one of those reclining at the table knew of what purpose he had said this to him, for some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things we have need of for the feast," or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. When therefore he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, I now say to you also, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, so that you also love one another. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me three times." Hard to even read that verse. You have in these passages a series of followers. We looked at a series of events, a series of lessons. This is a series of followers. And the first follower I want to talk about is the con man follower, Judas Iscariot. You see, Judas Iscariot, and you say, "Well, Brother Brett, why do you call him a con man?" He's a con man because everything's a lie. He's following Jesus. He's walking along. And by the way, there's a lot of people doing that today. And they're going to stand before Jesus one day, and he's just going to tell them to their face, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And these are the ones that I fear the most. You say, "Well, maybe they're not trying to be con men or con women. Maybe they're following, they're coming to church, they're going through the outward actions, but yet their heart is far from him." And that's exactly what the Bible says. See, Judas was doing all the right things. Judas was doing them to such an extent that the disciples were pointing fingers at each other and not Judas. They were all worried, "Who is it? Who is it that will betray him?" And it says here, it troubled Jesus greatly. I mean, he was troubled. You made the creator of the universe troubled? Yeah. I think he was upset that Judas was going to do this. It bothered him. And some people even think by him giving the morsel to Judas that he was actually trying to give Judas an opportunity to repent, an opportunity to stand down, to change his mind. Of course, you know he didn't. Judas took that morsel and Satan entered his heart, and then he took off. He lit out. You see, it troubled Judas. Peter, of course, John was the closest to Jesus, and he leaned over, and imagine a big crowd, big table, everybody's talking, eating, and Peter's like, "Hey, John, ask him who it is." Well, you're scared to ask somebody something yourself, especially Jesus. What's the best thing to do? You get somebody else to do it for you. And Peter's like, hey, John, ask him. You're closest to him. He'll tell you. And John had a close bond with Jesus. And he's the one sitting right there. And he leans over and he probably says it in a way that the others can't even hear. And Jesus says, the one I give the morsel. And when I used to read this, I would think, well, if they all knew, why didn't they just all pounce on Judas and just beat him to a pulp right then? Apparently, that was my idea, you know. Apparently here he said this, and maybe only John knew. Maybe only John heard. Peter was trying to get John to ask, and wasn't asking Jesus himself. He probably couldn't even hear what Jesus was telling John. And by the way, if John knew, Jesus may have actually told John not to say anything. But John probably did figure out and know, because Jesus says, it's the one I dip the morsel in and give it to him. And by the way, at these dinners, when the host dipped the bread and it was probably in some of that juice that the meat was cooked in or something, whether it was oil or the meat or, for you vegetarian people, it make happy. It was olive oil. Whenever he gave the host, did that, and gave it to someone at the dinner, guess what? That made them the honored guest. Not many Christians even realize that today. When you ask who the honored guest was at the Last Supper, not many of them are going to say Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was the honored guest at the Last Supper. Now, to me, it's always Jesus, but I will tell you, according to their custom tradition, Jesus made Judas Iscariot the honored guest. And with Jesus honoring this very person, he takes the morsel, accepts the recognition, hits the door on his way to betray. And what's amazing about that, verse 31, yeah, the con man, the identified traitor, the honored guest is left. And Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified. And God is glorified in him. See, it's in motion now. The con man is at his job. And by the way, I did say we not only have the con man, but the curious. And of course, I've already talked about Peter being curious, employing John to try to find out. John being shown and Judas being sent. Peter here, and I'm not throwing any rocks at Peter. Peter was curious. He wanted to know. He was one of those guys that just took charge and jumped in before he thought, you know. He was the one that would just do things that most of us would pull back. But, you know, Peter was curious. I will tell you, there's going to be a lot of Christians, though, that are merely curious about the Lord, and they don't follow up with it. There's a lot of people out there that are curious about church and about what goes on, and they may be curious and wanting to study this word, but I'm telling you, you need a lot more than curiosity to enter the gates of heaven. There's a lot of curious people that are end up in hell. We've got to make sure that the people we come in contact with understand the free gift of eternal life. We've had a lot of fun handing out the little cards with the plan of salvation on the back, and keep doing that. You know, people are curious enough to take this, but we need to move them from the curious chair into the believing chair. See, curiosity can get them to take that. The Holy Spirit brings conviction as they read it and look into it, and they arrive at full belief. Just like that flower's out there going to bloom in full bloom, the belief springs up and flowers, and you see a child of God then in all their beauty and splendor. And that's what we need to do. You see, Not only do we have the curious, and you say, well, you're not done with Peter yet, are you? No. I call this the follower that's cocky. Peter did have an issue with this. And he says, you know what? Where are you going, Jesus? I want to go with you. And then Jesus said, well, where I'm going, you can't come right now. Speaking of Peter's martyrdom, you can't follow me now. You're going to come later, verse 36. And Peter says, why can't I follow you right now? I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go. That's what you call where your mouth writes a check that you can't cash. Peter just said, I'm ready to go right now. And I'm just thinking, I bet Jesus had a hard time not just chuckling when he said this, because it probably was more heartbreaking for him than funny. And Jesus, because Jesus knew what was about to happen. He knew everything. He knew before you know, what was in your heart, and he even knew what was in your heart when you didn't know what was in your heart. And he saw this, and he could visually see Peter denying him three times while Peter sitting there saying, I'm ready to die. I'll go right now. I'll stand in front of you. Jesus says, Peter, you know what? The cock shall not crow until you deny me three times tonight. And left it at that. Peter left. You know, the glorification had begun. It was given up to God. Jesus was ready to go to the cross. It was set in motion. He told Peter, he said, you know what? Your desire is good, but your harsh reality is you're going to deny me three times, Peter. I do want to flash back and apply this. By the way, when all this is going on, is Judas in the midst? Is he there? No, he left. He left. Now Jesus starts teaching the ones that have received him. By the way, even when Jesus was washing their feet and Peter said, wash my whole body. And he said, well, you've already been washed, all except one of you. Jesus was talking about Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was not saved. He had not accepted Jesus. And when you go back over to the other part I read over here, Jesus had told the Jews that where he was going, they could not come. It mentioned them specifically. These were the Jews that did not receive his offer of eternal life. So therefore, they couldn't come where he was going. But that was because of unbelief. He told Peter, you can't come right now, but you'll catch me later. What was he basically telling Peter? Peter, you're saved. We're going to spend eternity together. You just ain't coming with me tonight. I got this right now. Would you look at verse 34? Right after he says, you cannot come where I'm going, he says in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. You see, we got a new commandment given. Everybody in the room now is saved. Everybody in the room is a believer. So as we, as a church body of believers, we look at this and we say, okay, Jesus says a new commandment. By this shall all men, all people know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. And I began to think, love shows that we belong to him. Love shows other believers we belong to him. Love shows the lost world. Love shows fellow believers. Love shows the devil that we belong to Jesus. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the span of time alone, but for eternity. You see, we belong to Jesus, and this new command. And you say, love one another. Love each other. What is love? Stop and think about it. You know, talk is cheap. And if you are not married, one day you will understand. Love is that thing that you do when it's not convenient. You put your needs on hold for the need of the one you love. It's more than just talk. Of course, you do talk about it. But it's more than talk, it's action. You give of yourself. You give of what you have. You give of what you can. You do. You know, you kids coming to play, you gave of your time, you gave of your talents, you gave of your abilities to be a blessing to us. That's an expression of love, by the way. What you do for other people is an expression of love. And that's the action you put in. Because without love, guess what? None of that would happen. You'd only do what benefits you. You would only serve yourself. When you serve the Lord, it's out of love, not out of obligation, not out of have to. I would hate for the Lord to think, I only did what I had to do to stay out of trouble. I want to do it because He knows I love Him. And I want Him to know I love Him, not because I keep telling Him I love Him. I want Him to know I love Him because He sees it. And what I do, what I think, how I act, and what's important. And what's interesting is, you know, what you love is really what you worship. And when you love Him supremely, it's hard for idols to get a foothold in the door. And when you love each other as fellow believers, you're carrying out the life of Christ. Would you bow with me?